Well, our theme has been raising godly children. There is one session in the book that I think everybody noticed, and that was the influence of sex. And right before I spoke on that topic, Dr. Sret came up like you didn't know what he's talking about. But he said, you know, you could change this. I said, I don't think I'll say anything that will offend people. But if I'm wrong, I get to go out of town Monday. And you have to stay here. Listen, I'm no dummy. I have saved the influence of money till just before I leave. You laugh, it'll hurt you more than you can imagine. Heard a story a while back about a very wealthy man that was going to prove once and for all you could take it with you. So he put $100,000 in cash in the attic when he was sick. Sure enough, he died, and his widow didn't know whether to go up and look or not. So he'd been dead about 6 months, and finally she went up, and of course $100,000 was there. And she just shook her head and said, I told you that he should have put it in the basement. Some of you will get that tomorrow. We're going to deal with the last subject in the booklet, or what has been handed out on the note sheet, the influence of money. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Some of you have already read that and breathed a sigh of relief. And I'm going to try to take that sigh of relief away from you. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all evil. How many times have we read that and just thank God it didn't say that money was the root of all evil, and we relax because we don't love money. That's a bunch of crock. We love money. We love what it does, and this is about what it does, about what it buys. How many of you have not yet got a flat panel television? Man, I can remember in the days before that, I really wanted a flat panel. It seemed like everybody else in the church had one but me. And the reason I didn't have one yet is sitting right down here. So I'd try to find a way to work it into every sermon. And finally, my son-in-law called and said, hey, there's a guy up here that's selling seconds. When someone takes a flat panel TV back because it's got a ding or a bad switch or won't come on, he buys them, fixes them, and sells them really cheap. Cheap. My wife liked that word. So I got one. You know what? I was as happy before I had it as I am now. It was a thrill to bring it home, and a thrill to set it up, and a thrill to watch it. Now all we need is a flat panel TV in the bedroom. Look back at our verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. My wife is going, oh no, a flat panel in the bedroom? It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Notice what it says after that, which while some, God's being very nice with the word there. Some did what? Coveted after. You know, it was a very wealthy man in this country years ago. Somebody asked him how much money was enough. And he said, and most of you know it, just a little more. Well, I believe that God has a sense of humor. When he gave us the Bible, he told us that they would come, we'd walk on gold. And yet we live for it. And if you don't think the love of money applies to you, if you would find a brick of gold, which is worth about $750,000 today, if you'd find one on your way home, you'd be talking about what a great day it was. Not because there was a family joined. Not because family camp was finally over. Not because Landmark Week was about to start. Not because there is a group from your church going to Africa, but you found a brick of gold. You know, if I found a brick of gold, I would think it was a good day. Man, am I glad I went to North Carolina if I found a brick of gold here. This verse hits us right between the eyes. You know, we like to read it and then sit back and say, you know, I don't love it. We do. We're going to come back to another verse a little bit later in this sermon. Another verse in this chapter. Another verse where God talks to us about how much is enough. The last point of the sermon is going to be about generosity, what our theme was last year. But I want to begin tonight talking about having money. Having money, or having it if you're taking notes. Having it. There's a sermon that I have preached out of Timothy that talks about warn or say to the rich in this world. And you know, you can read that and it just goes over everybody's head because nobody looks at themselves as rich. But it doesn't say rich in this room. It doesn't say rich in this city. It says rich in this world. And we are rich in this world. A lot of people would love to have the chance to come to America and what they call make their fortune. They look at us and see us as rich. I heard sometime back that we throw away more in a year than half the families in the world get in a year. We throw it away. One of the verses or the stories in the Bible that mesmerizes me is the feeding of the 5,000. It's not that Christ could bow his head and multiply. It's not that he could feed 5,000 until they're full. It's not even that when they collected it at the end, there's more than they started with. It's that here is God who can feed 5,000 men and their families with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and when it's over, he puts out a command to gather in the leftovers. You know, we're almost to the place. In fact, I know people, and you know people, who don't like leftovers. And the richer people get, the less they like leftovers. I have a good friend in another state. He used to live in Indiana, that sold his business for $500 million. I told the people at family camp that he took me to a restaurant that didn't have any prices on the menu. I was nervous fast. But we did there what many of you have done. We took home leftovers. We never ate them, but we took them home. How many times have we asked for a doggy bag and then left it on the table? And just what you're laughing now, you'll be crying later. Having money is in itself a very spiritually dangerous thing. You know, I look forward, hopefully, to a change in administration. But since I've been voting, I've seen both Republicans and Democrats elected, whether it's on the local level or the national level. And even with Republicans that I have loved, this country has walked away from God. You know, when Christ taught his disciples to pray, one of the things in that model prayer was, give us this day our what? That's hard to pray, isn't it? Hard to pray with a straight face. You know, the pantry is full. How do you pray for our daily bread? God told the Israelites, when they were going into Canaan, he warned them, you're about to live in cities you haven't built. You're about to live in houses they haven't built. You're about to eat things that you have not planted. When you have all these things, don't what? Forget about me. You know, as born-again Christians, we wonder how anybody, how the Israelites could ever forget about God. But I wonder if we remember our need for God like he wants us to remember it. Having it, having money is a dangerous thing. Like many of you, I have wanted badly things I did not need. But I wanted them. Somehow I tied that to happiness. I remember as a little kid saying to my parents, buy me that trumpet. It was a plastic trumpet. And I'll never ask you to buy anything else for me as long as I live. And I didn't for about 5 minutes. You know, before that day was over, that plastic trumpet was broke. We're not satisfied. In America, having money hasn't made us be thankful. It has made us be covetous. We want what we don't have. When I was down visiting this guy in another state that was so rich, I had to borrow a car because I was speaking in another city. It was in Florida. It was hot out. I turned on the air, and it came up through the seat. And I'm thinking to myself, that's what I need. And God was saying, no, you don't. You know, my air conditioning still doesn't come up through the seats. I'll probably live and die and never own a car where the air conditioning comes up through the seats. But there's so much we have in our homes that we don't need. You know, like many of you, I've been to other countries. One of the things you don't see, you spot McDonald's. Everywhere you go in the world, they've got them. Coca-Cola. You know what you don't see in other countries? The storage places. We've got more than we can put in our house. Say, Bert of Egbert, we don't have one. Well, we have one. And my mom has one. And we pay good money every month to store stuff we probably will never use. And if we sold it, we probably couldn't sell it for more than the rent on 1 month. But it stays and stays and stays there. We have so much. God has blessed us with so much. But I wonder sometimes if it's all from God. He is a giving God. But what He gives us is supposed to bring us closer to Him. And I'll say this and move on. What He gives us, Satan tries to get us less and less dependent on God. And it works. Number two is needing it. Not having it, but needing it. It's with an N, not a K for those of you who need dough. The need dough we're talking about is with an N, not a K. Needing it. We have so much. I said a moment ago, we have to store some of it in another place. And yet we go into debt to buy more. Dave Ramsey, how many of you know that name? He talks about we buy things that we don't need to impress people we don't like. And the truth is, we do. I read the statistic not long ago that when a person retires, the average American is worth less when he retires than when he was 21. He's worth less. You know, the Bible says that the borrower is servant to the lender. Let me change that a little bit. It's not really the Bible that said it. It's God who said it. The borrower is servant. By the way, look up that word servant sometime. It is not talking about an employee. It's talking about a person who does what he's told, or what we would call a slave. You know, the hardest thing that I've had to deal with not talking right and resigning my church is financial end. I'm telling you, I have really worried about it. Listen to me, God didn't worry at all. The thought finally took me, and the thought that He was going to meet my needs forever and ever and ever. And I'm worried about next week. And I'm sure God wonders why would you choose to worry about tomorrow and not all of eternity? But as a group of people, how many times have we, as a Christian, felt like we should do something, that God wanted to do something financially, but we came to the reality we can't? We have so warped everything in that it's not whether or not we have it to buy it, but can we make the payments on it? And we look to God not to provide our needs, but our payments. We go deeper and deeper and deeper into debt. And in America, in fact, in the world, all of that's coming to an end. And the world's really worried about the debt. We're this close to beginning to see countries go bankrupt or declare that they're bankrupt. Our own country is bankrupt. We just haven't declared it yet. But what happens if Greece declares bankruptcy? You know, we just had a major city in California file for bankruptcy. The average firefighter earned $175,000. Any city employee could retire when they're 50 with 90% of their income and health benefits for life. And finally, after the city cut 40% of their staff, the city finally said, we can't afford it anymore. And the city, a major city in California, filed for bankruptcy. Now all those people who thought they had it made get nothing. Nothing at all. You know, you go back about a year and a half for me, and I'm thinking, I won't get a paycheck. I'm not under Social Security. What am I going to do? And to rub salt into that wound, I had to come to family camp in a few months and speak on generosity. How would that work? One of the things my wife and I have talked about in this situation is, even with our money not coming in, we still need to be generous. We have a Bible full of verses, full of promises. Some that I know, you may not know. But one that all of us probably know is, my God shall supply what? All your need. And I got nervous. At the campground, I said that 2 weeks ago, we went out to eat with a family. They asked us if we could go out. And after we ate the meal, they gave us a card, and inside was a Visa card, prepaid Visa card with $400 on it. You know, we have a very gracious God. We've talked about having money and needing money. Look back in chapter 6 before we go on. Verse 8, 1 Timothy 6:8. Listen as God speaks to you, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Think about it for a moment. how devastating would it be if all you had was food and clothes, didn't have a car, didn't have a house, didn't have a bank account. You know, identity theft has become a big deal in America. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take steps to prevent it. But one of the advertisements that I've heard is, you went to bed one night rich, and you woke up the next morning broke. They'd taken everything you have, including your retirement. You know, if that happened to a lost person, they'd be devastated. If it happened to a Christian, they would be devastated. If that happened to you, how long would it take you to call Pastor Surratt and say to him, I need your prayers. They have taken my identity and everything I have in the bank and everything I've saved for retirement. And God says having food and raiment therewith be what? Content. So let's talk about generosity for a moment. And I said earlier, laugh while you can, because you'll be crying before it's over. Now we're mature, so we probably won't cry outwardly, but inwardly. You know, this book, if somebody tomorrow at work said, do you really believe the Bible? We would answer back, absolutely. From cover to cover, I believe it. Do we really? We're talking about raising godly kids. You need to recognize that your children growing up in America with all this stuff is spiritually a danger to them. You need to raise them up with that in mind. You need to combat that. What do you teach your children as you're raising them when you need something? Last year in family camp, we talked about when a child needs a bike, we will often tell them to pray for it. Then we'll buy it to help God out. God doesn't need our help. He's God. By the way, our kids know where that bike came from. They know whether mom and dad bought it or God provided it. You're cheating your kids. If they come to an understanding you bought it and God didn't provide it. But generosity. You know, one of the things that Christians are known for is being tight. Man, I'm glad God's not tight. He has given so much. He gave His only begotten Son. What else could he give? Well, he couldn't give anything more. But he has given us so much. My wife and I, when we received that prepaid Visa card for $400, told my family camp that we determined to give it away. But man, that hurt. I'm looking at her smiling all through it. But inside, I want it back. $400 prepaid Visa card could buy a nice flat panel TV for our bedroom. A $400 prepaid card. is nothing for God who made the universe just by speaking it into existence. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. As we deal with number 3, generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm not going to read a verse that you're unfamiliar with. I'm going to read to you a verse that you're very, very familiar with. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. Or read it in a couple of verses past. But this I say, who's talking? God is. But this I say, he would soweth. See, we know the verse, don't we? He that soweth sparingly, what? Reaps sparingly. Every farmer understands that principle. But this verse is not about farming. It's about money. You know what we want to do? We want to sow sparingly and reap bountifully. Doesn't work that way. Go ahead, sow sparingly and reap sparingly. But the real danger is here. Our little ones are watching. See, not only do you know this verse, but they know this verse. One may even say, well, let's just provide an need for somebody else. And we say to them, are you an idiot? But see, they know the verse. And they watch us as times are tight. Tighten up on our giving. When God says, when you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Look at the verses that follow. Verse 7. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him what? Now we're good at using that verse to talk about offering. But there's nothing in this passage that narrows that down to offerings. It's not that offerings don't fit in here. But one of the things, even in America, the land of bounty, we see people all around us with needs. And we don't give to them. God said, what good does it do if you have it in your means to provide for them and all you do is pray for them? When we're watching, I think it was the last Dave Ramsey video, it begins with somebody giving a check for $10,000 to someone they hardly know. And I'm blown away by that. In fact, everybody in the room that night, I think, was blown away by that. But God wasn't blown away by that. $10,000. Was no big deal to him. You know, even at offering time, we figure out what we can give or should give. I'm not a pastor now, but I've had asked to me as many times, more time than any other Christian financial question, do you tithe on your what? Gross or your what? Net. Because we want to give as little as we feel we have to give. We go out to eat. We look at the bill, and we don't want to leave a tip any bigger than we should. Man, I'm glad that God didn't give me what He should have given me, but He gave me a son. How many times have we thanked God for what we have and then seen somebody with less and not been generous? The truth is, we don't give when there's a need, because we really don't believe that our God will supply all our needs. We really don't believe that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly, but if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. Turn to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11. And again, we want to attribute this book to Solomon and what we're about to read to the writings of the wisest man who ever lived. But it is the Word of God. Far beyond the wisdom of Solomon, God said to us in Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 25. The liberal soul shall be made what? So we have a hard time believing that. But again, I want to just point out, not only do we know that verse, but our kids know that verse. Up at the campground, I told the story of a little kid who came to our church, and I'm watching him walk in. It's his first time there. He's about 4 or 5 years old. Just a normal kid, but he's walking like this. And I'm thinking as I'm watching him walk, what is wrong with this kid? Then his dad walked in, way overweight, trying to keep the center of balance while he walks. If I wouldn't offend a pregnant lady, we change how we walk when we're pregnant. By the way, I have a daughter that's supposed to deliver today. She has changed, that's safer to say. She has changed, no doubt, how she walks, to change the center of gravity. But kids are watching. Our daughter that lives in Indiana has 2 kids that live with her, one in heaven. And Jen called us and said, you know, it's scary what they pick up from you. It's like, yeah, I know. Not only do those little ones pick up how we walk and what we say, our oldest grandchild is a boy named Max. And my wife says, oh my word, a lot. Well, he picked up on that, but he got it a little wrong. And Max said, oh my world. But every time he says something, Jen goes, I wonder where he got that. My son-in-law says, from your mom. But if we have a hope of raising godly kids, if they're godly because of the way we raise them, we have to believe the hard verses. Money influences them like it influences us. Your preacher and I were talking a little bit earlier. There's a girl in our youth group her dad was in charge of a department. But when she graduated from high school and wanted to go off to Bible college, he didn't want her to go because he was afraid that she'd be a missionary someplace and he wouldn't get to see the grandkids very often. So he forbid her from going. She didn't go. Then she got out of church all the time. And then she got out of church completely. And then her dad called and said, when you're home, would you talk to her about coming to Bible college? You know, kids are sharp. They pick up. Here's a senior in high school who picked up from her dad, a church leader. There's something more important than doing what God wants. The influence of money, how bad has it hurt us? We read as we began, the love of money is the root of all evil. And then we read about coveting it and walking away from the faith. You know, when we think about the faith, we think about what we thought of this morning, going to heaven. Christ signed for us the gospel. And that's a part of it. But part of our faith is we were made by the Almighty God. The evolutionists are wrong. Someday we will live with Him forever. That's part of our faith. There's nothing He can't do. If we give things to our kids, how much more our Heavenly Father? That's biblical. How much more will He give to us? It's biblical. You know, money is a way of life. It's part of the world God put us into. But like everything that God gives us, He wants it to be a spiritual blessing to us. We have so much. We have let money rob us of so much. Every time your pastor talks to you about making a commitment to missions, I wish I could do more. What's stopping us? Well, I got a payment for this house, for this car. By the way, I'm glad that you gave your preacher the car or the money after he bought the car. Because I might have been riding to church tonight in the Cadillac rather than a Mazda if you'd given him the money before he bought the car. It's just the way we think, isn't it? What can I afford the payments for? And it robs us of a lifetime of being generous. Said last year at family camp, we can never be like God until we learn to be generous. You know, I'd love to tell you the things we've given away, but the truth is, it all hurts. A while back, we were going to buy a stove for somebody. And finally, we made that decision. We'll buy a stove for them because the husband had fallen on it. And I'm thinking, how do you fall on a stove? But he's putting something away in a cupboard that he had to stand on the stove, and then he fell and broke it. So Patty and I were talking, we're going to buy it. That was a firm decision. And then we asked her, what do you want? And those horrid words came out of her mouth. A flat top stove. And my first thought was, that wasn't what I had in mind. You know, if I'd known she wanted a flat top stove, I might have come to a different conclusion about buying her a stove. We bought it. I loved the day. It was fun. And there was a sense of fun to it. But it also hurt a lot. Because I'm thinking, what am I going to have to give up because of buying a flat top stove? And yet God had made a promise that he would meet all my needs. I don't know if it's in your songbook or not, but I know all my life I have sung the song, Channels Only. And we want God to use us. We want God to bless other people through us. The problem with all that is, we have a hard time believing the Bible. You know, I would have thought over all of this being the Word of God, if somebody said, I don't believe this verse or that verse, I would have said they're all true. It was so easy to trust the promises of God when it didn't affect my life today or tomorrow. Much harder. So much harder to trust when it affects my life tomorrow or next week. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times. This grandchild in California will probably put me in the poorhouse. That's a joke. You know, early in the service, Brother Brubaker said, what's his name? Well, when the one that's about to have the baby was getting married, I used to talk about her and her fiance getting married. I would call him, what's his name? Or if I could remember, I'd call him Ahab. And the day of their wedding, Dr. Brainine, our pastor emeritus, his wife called my secretary and said, what's his name's name? On the day of their wedding, I had used that salt and she didn't even know his name. I mean, it's really hard to make out a wedding card. Jamie and what's his name? But there are so many verses that are hard for us. Listen to me. God knew they'd be hard for us. Martin Luther said, the just shall live by faith. Well, he didn't say it. He just believed it when he read it. The just shall live by faith. Our mind is good about not living by faith when it comes to money. But the last session for our theme of raising godly kids is about the influence of money. It's what you teach them as a believer about money. They will never forget those lessons. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?